And I will read just the one verse. Romans 10 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And for the past 2 or 3 weeks, I've been on the fact of, from this passage, Paul's primary concern for Israel. Mm-hmm. And what is Paul's primary concern for Israel? His primary concern is their salvation, right? And to kind of go back, to kind of review, remember this is Paul saying, "This is my heart's desire." This is not the same thing as he said in verse in chapter 9 where he said, "I could wish myself." Paul here is not this prayer. One, it's his heart's desire.
Yes.
Okay? It's what Paul truly hopes for based upon the Scripture. Because that's the only true heart's desire. Okay? It wasn't just a wish. But it is my heart's desire, and what else? And my prayer to God.
Yes,
for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, let me just add this. If you know God's not going to do something, mm-hmm. would you pray for it?
Exactly.
If you know he's not going to do so, if he tells you, "I'm not going to do this," would you pray for that to happen?
No, sir.
A believer in Jesus Christ does not pray for such a thing if they know it's not going to happen.
Yeah.
But if God gives you reason to believe it's going to happen,
yes, sir.
Then you not only have a responsibility, but you have the actual opportunity to pray, "God, do this," right?
Yes.
Paul here is not simply wishing for the salvation of Israel. His heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, from Isaiah chapter 11, that's basically where I was at last Sunday, Isaiah 11, mainly verses 10 through 16, we have seen that God will set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people from whence they are scattered, right?
Yes, sir.
That's what he said. That's from Isaiah chapter 11, mainly verse 11, I believe it is. But I've said this before, but I'm trying to make a point here. When God purposes and promises, he shall perform, right?
Yeah,
if God's purposed it and promised it, he shall perform it. But the point is this, he shall perform exactly as he has purposed and promised.
Yes.
So you see?
Amen.
If God purposes something and promises it, and I've used the phrase, if God purposed and promised that, then that must take place.
Amen.
God doesn't promise that, but he actually means this.
Exactly.
Because God has, through his word, communicated to us in language.
Yep.
And language, when God speaks, God means what he says.
Amen.
There are no exceptions to that rule.
Amen.
And I hope most everyone, I don't say caught it, but I hope that God allowed you to lay hold of that one phrase I used last Sunday, I believe it was, that God may give us this, and it points to that, okay? But God will inform us and has informed us in his word,
yeah,
that when I said this, it was pointing to that.
Exactly.
The scripture gives us these things like this, right? He gave the sacrifices in the Old Testament.
Yes, sir.
But God never once in the Old Testament said, "These sacrifices will justify you."
Amen.
Did he?
No, sir.
And even David understood that because he said, "If sacrifice and burnt offerings, what you desired, I would give it."
Exactly.
David knew these things, those thises, pointed to that. Right?
Yeah.
In other words, those things pictured something else. But simply because those things pictured something else does not give me the right then to say that anything else, when God says this, I can't say it actually pictures that. I'd better not say ever that this means that.
Exactly.
Do you see what I'm saying? God, in other words, God did not save people by Old Testament sacrifices in that age, and now saves people by Christ's sacrifice in this age. Christ has saved by his sacrifice. Any person who's ever been saved or ever will be saved by the sacrifice of Christ. And those things pointed to that thing.
Yes.
But when God says, I will do this, then God will do this.
Amen.
And if God says, I will do that, then God will do that. We have no right in Scripture to symbolize whatever we want simply because we can make something fit in that place. And I hope this will become more evident lately. First of all, let me give you these four things. And this is a couple of them, basically what I've already mentioned. Think of it. Here's number one. There are passages which speak of Israel's national regathering only. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, some of those passages are talking about Israel being regathered, and I should say basically it's Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, being regathered out of Babylon.
Yep.
And then brought back into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah prophesied of that.
Yes,
and
sir.
You remember Daniel was praying and reading the book of Jeremiah and realized that there were 70 years prophesied, I believe it's 70 years, prophesied for captivity, the captivity of the Jews in Babylon. Daniel realizes from the prophecies that the 70 years is almost up. Therefore, he begins to pray for the regathering.
Yes,
he begins to pray for the people of Israel. But still yet, even then, Daniel was taking God's word, what? For what it said.
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying? That the Jews would be brought out of that Babylonian captivity and reestablished in the land. So what did Daniel pray for? That very thing.
Exactly.
The reason Paul's heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved is because God says in his word, I will do it.
Amen.
And that's why he prayed for that. But there are passages in the Old Testament that speak of Israel's national regathering only. Let's talk about their coming back into the land. Okay? Also, number two, there are passages which speak of Israel's actually rehabiting the land only. It may not mention the regathering, but they will actually be in the land. The land will be blessed. Right? But, that's the third one, there are actual passages which speak of their land being blessed. The ground being bringing forth abundantly.
Yep.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Now, I realize there are those who take all three of those things and spiritualize them. A more appropriate word is symbolize them.
Yeah.
Because let me tell you something. If God promises something physical, even a physical thing, then it is still a spiritual thing, seeing that it comes from God.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
If God promises you an apple, and he gives you an apple, it's still a spiritual thing because it comes from God who is spirit. Right? There are those who try to distinguish as there are earthly blessings and then spiritual blessings. Have you ever heard that?
Oh, yeah.
I'm sure you have. But let me tell you, if you have an earthly blessing, it comes from the God who is spirit, therefore it is spiritual. And if we have an earthly blessing, it comes through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Because of his person and work. So there are passages that speak of Israel's national regathering. Not just that they will be a nation again, but it doesn't tell you where.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? They're going to be a nation again. There are passages that speak only of that. There are passages that speak of them coming back into the land. And it only speaks of that. Nothing about the regathering as a nation. But yet it speaks of that. There are passages that speak of the land being blessed only. It's the land. It talks about what's going to happen to the land. But, number four, There are passages which speak of Israel's conversion.
Yes, sir.
Now, this is the one I want you to turn to. We'll begin reading there. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12. And for the sake of, I don't have enough time to deal with the whole chapter. But you look at it. You take time later. You can, these things are taped. You can get them. You can go to the passage later. You can read more to make sure I'm not jumping into Mason to a passage and trying to prove my own point, because that is not my intent when I stand here, is to prove to you my point. What I hope we see is, thus saith the Lord. Zechariah 12, let's begin in verse 8. In that day, now we've already, remember, what was it? Isaiah 11. Remember what he said? And it says, in that day there shall stand the root of Jesse, an ensign for the people. We know Paul says that's speaking of Christ and the Gentiles resting in him even today, right? And then the next verse in Isaiah says, and it shall come to pass in that day, right? So that lets you know that day's going to come, but then it shall then come to pass. David, it's a later event that this was going to happen of Judah, the northern tribes, and the southern tribes coming back together. There would be no enmity and no vexing.
Yeah.
Right? Now, when our Lord came the first time, when he came the first time, was Israel so joined together?
No.
Now, some say, well, they were spiritually.
Not
even there. Some say this rejoining of the two nations, that is the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom, which is Israel, but it was generally called Judah, is actually a picture of the church and the oneness of the church. And Jew and Gentile becoming one, and no more enmity and no more vexing. And it's true that the church is one in Jesus Christ, but do we conduct ourselves like that? They didn't even when Christ was here, did they?
Exactly.
And it still doesn't happen today. But the point of Isaiah is not that this is going to be some doctrinal thing. This is not just something that's accomplished in some ethereal way. This is actually going to be. There will be no more enmity between Judah and Israel, and no more vexing between Judah and Israel. The word used there is not Israel, it's Ephraim. But that's what it's talking about, the northern kingdom. But in Zechariah, get back to this, chapter 12, verse 8, it says, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And then again, we read this similar phrase, and it shall come to pass in that day. You see that? And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That is a spiritual statement. But it will be literally fulfilled.
Amen.
You see? There is nothing that's taking place even now that I can, even in a spiritual aspect, Joe, that I could say relates to that. Because remember, what I mentioned to you last Sunday, a symbol or a type if there is a symbol or a type and it is defining something else, it is pointing to something else, then the something else must reach the extent of the symbol, or the symbol is an exaggeration. And God never exaggerates.
Exactly.
But he says that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And these are I wills.
Yes, sir.
Right? This is what God has said will happen, because he will personally do it. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Now, let me tell you something. I don't mean to shock anybody here, but I don't hold to the teaching of common grace.
Are you sure?
I'm sure. Because God's grace is never common in the way that is meant.
Exactly.
Now, in case you don't know, there is this old, you have special grace. This is what some of the old theologians said. You have special grace and common grace.
Yeah.
Distinguishing grace with God. Right? Ain't that what we're trying to do?
Oh, yeah.
But let me tell you something. God's grace always saves.
Amen.
It don't come close to saving. It don't come right up to the point and almost save.
Exactly.
Grace saves.
Right.
For by grace are ye saved. Through faith. This grace is not some other grace. It's not some common grace distinguished from special grace. It is the grace of Almighty God.
Yes.
It's saving grace.
Mm-hmm.
I shall pour. And notice the language, I will pour. It's not even sprinkle here. There's a lot of sprinkling done in the Old Testament, right? This ain't a sprinkling.
No, sir.
This is a pouring.
That's right.
And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And what is it? Notice here, it's not just my opinion about the word grace.
Yeah.
Okay? It's of grace and supplications.
Yeah.
This grace being so poured upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will cause them to then supplicate toward who? The poorer.
Right?
Yes,
sir.
God will so pour grace upon the Jews.
Yes,
that's
sir.
The whole meaning here.
Yes,
the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. They're going to cry out to God Almighty for mercy.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be thankful for the very grace they will have received.
Yes, sir.
And notice the grace comes first. Now, let me stop and say, this is the way God's always saved men and women.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
The way God saved the first one is the way He's going to save the last one. And grace always comes before any true spiritual supplication.
Amen.
You don't cry out to get grace. You cry out because you've had grace
Amen.
Poured out upon you.
Amen.
So we're not talking about how God's just going to save them or how God saved them. But we're talking about how God saves us.
Amen.
Everybody.
Yeah.
In any age, in any day. Grace always must precede such supplication. Now, no doubt, countless thousands of men and women have supplicated toward God, but it's not because of grace.
Yes, exactly.
It's through mere human emotion or mere human will,
yeah.
But it's not a spiritual thing. It's a natural thing. This is and will be and always has been a spiritual thing. But look, it's even further. And they shall look upon, what does that next word say?
Yeah.
Me!
Yeah.
You see that?
Amen.
So, look, let me go on. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced.
Yeah. Amen.
Notice, who then is the me? If you have a phrase, me, then it's the speaker.
Yep.
So who is it, is the one they're going to look upon? The same Lord that was pouring out the grace
Amen.
To cause them to supplicate toward God.
Amen.
Right?
That's it.
And who is this me? Well, we know it's the Lord, right? Because it says, and I, that's the Lord, will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they, that is these people, nobody else either,
that's right.
But just these, and that's the way it's always been, the way it's always, well, always was.
Yes, sir.
And they shall look upon me, now that's the Lord, the one that said, I will, right? But look, whom they have pierced. Now, if this was just my opinion, I could say this means Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But we know this is not just my opinion, is it? Right?
Oh, yeah.
And what is it? John chapter 19. For John actually tells us this means Christ. Yeah. Right?
Yes, sir.
John chapter 19. So, before I read that, remember, the Lord says, I will pour.
Yes, sir.
The same pourer is the one who has to give the grace before any supplication can take place or will take place.
Yes, sir.
But once the grace is poured out, supplications will flow.
Yes, sir.
But there, this grace is going to be poured out, and supplications are going to be made toward the pourer, who is the one they're going to look to. But they've what? Pierced him.
Exactly.
Now let's look at it. John chapter 19. And for a little bit of the context, let's go to verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. That was the two malefactors. They had hung there on that cross pretty much for the same amount of time as our Lord did. I don't know who was actually crucified first. That doesn't matter. Fact is, all three of them had hung there based on that cross for a long period of time. They were all three. Up to a certain point, all three were still alive. This was the final blow to put the person to death. This is a fact of the human body. The fact that they were still alive, when they broke their legs, then all of their weight then could no longer be supported, and all the blood flow would then begin to cease, and these men would die. That's how they worked crucifixion. So they came to break those two's legs. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was dead already. They brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Now here's a piercing, right?
Yes, sir.
And I am here to say, because of what we're going to read here, when it talks about the Spirit of grace being poured upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they would then make supplications to the Lord, who is the very one there piercing, who has been pierced. They shall look upon me, whom they've pierced. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record. John's talking about himself. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Now, is that a spiritual thing? Yeah. It's a spiritual thing. Because it was prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is a literal event.
Yes, sir.
His bones would not be broken.
Amen.
And why? There's a reason why. It's not the basis, but there's a reason why. In the Old Testament, when you offered the lamb, did you break any of its bones?
Yes, sir.
You were specifically told not to offer an offering with broken bones,
exactly.
Were you? Those things were pointing to who? Jesus Christ. So therefore it is specifically said, a bone of him shall not be broken. And John says that passage was literally fulfilled.
Amen.
Right?
That's it.
And then look, and again another scripture saith. Now you notice the difference in the language.
Mm-hmm.
Does he say, and again another scripture was fulfilled? Mm-hmm. He didn't say fulfilled. Now if you fulfill something, is there anything else left to do with it?
No, that's it.
Remember our Lord said, I came not to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill it. Did he fulfill most of it?
Exactly.
Part of it?
Yeah.
The greatest majority of it? He fulfilled it what? All. Something cannot be fulfilled and not be fulfilled.
Exactly.
You see the language?
Mm-hmm.
Notice, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture, then what does it say? Saith. They shall look on him whom they pierced. Now notice John changes the wording. And he changes the wording because here he's talking about the literal piercing.
Yes,
and they were physically looking upon him.
Yes, sir.
But was the Spirit of grace and supplications upon them at that time?
Exactly.
No. They were the ones who were crying what?
Jesus.
Crucify him.
Amen.
What? That was no grace and supplication there. It was human depravity. And isn't that what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost?
Yes,
you by wicked hands.
Yep.
Right? Mm-hmm. There were no grace and supplications in that. You by wicked hands. Now, let's go back. Now, yes, Scripture says he's going to be pierced. They're going to look upon him. But what is Zacharias meaning? They're going to look upon me whom they've pierced, having had grace poured out upon them.
Yes, sir.
Right? And look, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. And then notice how it says, then it changes, doesn't it? And they shall mourn for him, as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In other words, there will come a time when the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will realize what they've done.
Exactly.
And somebody says, but those people are all dead and gone. That's exactly right. But remember, when Abraham paid tithes, who else paid tithes?
Yeah.
You know what Hebrews says? Everybody was in his loins.
That's right.
You see, when those Jews crucified Jesus Christ, every one of their offspring crucified Jesus Christ as well.
Yes, sir.
When that Gentile, that's who actually pierced him,
yeah,
when that Gentile pierced his side, it may have been my great-great-great-granddaddy.
That's right.
I have no idea. You understand what I'm saying? We were all a part of that crucifixion.
Yes, sir.
Had I been there with the Jews, I would have hollered, crucify him as well, apart from what? The spirit of grace and supplications.
Exactly.
Now, we have this testimony that here's Zechariah prophesying this, looking upon the one they pierced to be in bitterness and to mourn and be in bitterness. And this is not in a negative way, but in a positive way. Right? They're going to realize the heinous nature of the piercing, and yet going to realize that it was ordained of God for their very salvation. Do we not realize as the elect of God that he hung on that tree because of me?
Exactly.
He didn't just hang on that. He hung on that tree for me, yes. But he hung on that tree because of me.
Amen.
My sins were the reason, Joe, he hung on that tree.
Yes, sir.
And according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, and let me just read it. This is after Christ has died, right? After he's been pierced, after he has been buried, raised, and ascended, and was then, had been for several years, somewhere around, say, 33, 34, 35, 36 A.D., what we now call A.D., John's, the book of the Revelation, by most accounts, was written somewhere in the 90s. This is what? 50, 60 years later. And what does it say in Revelations 1, verse 7? Behold, he cometh with clouds.
Yeah.
Which coming is it talking about now?
Yeah.
You know which one it's talking about. The second coming. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And they also which pierced him.
Amen.
Now, who was it did that? Remember that Gentile soldier pierced him, didn't he? Literally. But who actually pierced him? The people of God. He hung there because of us.
Exactly.
And let me tell you something. That Jesus Christ died for the nation of Israel, as is seen in the elect. Of that day, he died for them as well. And that's why, because God purposed it and promised it, that's why I contend that God is not done with Israel even as a nation.
Amen. That's right.
Now, Zechariah 12, 9 through 10 talks nothing, says nothing about them being one nation again, does it? Does Zechariah 12, 9, and 10 say anything about them rehabilitating the land? Does it say anything about that? No. But does Zechariah 12, 9 and 10 talk about their conversion? Yes.
Yeah.
Most definitely. That's no less a promise of salvation than the first one was made when he, that is the seed of the woman, shall bruise the serpent's head.
Exactly.
But here's the question. Is not this, what we see in Christ's piercing, is not this even how the New Testament speaks of our salvation as well? Is it not all based upon a piercing? A sacrifice, a substitution, someone being offered up in the stead of others. And this is the gospel. It's always been the gospel. There's never been any other gospel. Anything other than that message, Paul says, is what? Not another. It's not another gospel. But it is a perversion of the gospel. Now, we've looked at it. There are passages that have all these national regathering, being in the land again, the land being blessed, the flora and fauna.
Yep.
So you don't want to miss the land, the flora and the fauna itself being blessed, and Israel being converted. Yep. You'll see those in different passages. But is this not how the New Testament talks to us about our salvation as well? Is there any passage in the New Testament that takes everything that has to do with our salvation from point one, the beginning, all the way down to point whatever it is, the end, and say, here it all is, in one nice, neat package? Does it do that? Think about this. Three things here. Some passages speak of single aspects of our salvation. Sometimes it talks about our justification. Sometimes it talks about our redemption. These are equated but separate things. Sometimes it talks about our forgiveness of sins. Does it not? Sometimes it talks about our sanctification. Does it not? Sometimes it talks about our regeneration. Does it? Is there any one passage in the New Testament that talks about it all so we can have it all laid out in some nice little neat package? Is there? No. No. Some passages speak of single aspects of our salvation. How we actually are saved. Right? What takes place once we are saved, right? Some passages speak even not necessarily of how we're saved or even how we're kept saved, but that once we are saved, we are to conduct ourselves in certain ways, right? In light of our salvation, what's going to happen because of that salvation, not to get the salvation, but because the salvation's a reality. All of these different passages, in other words, here a little bit, there a little bit, right?
Yeah.
Now, secondly, other passages speak of all kinds of aspects and it doesn't even refer to salvation itself. Let me give you a couple. But before I give them to you, let me go back to something I said before. Remember, we're talking about Paul's primary concern for Israel, and it's what? Their salvation. But does that mean that everything else then is unimportant? Huh? That, well, as long as they get salvation, everything else really doesn't matter. Now, there are people who feel like that, right? There are people who feel about that way about salvation. Well, as long as I'm going to heaven, what does all this other stuff matter? And I mentioned this last Sunday, but I'll give you more. Well, as long as I'm going to, as long as I'm saved, what does it matter if I go to church or not? Right? What does it matter if I gather together or not? It matters because your Lord said so.
Amen.
That's right.
Right? That's what matters.
Yeah.
And do you have to go to church to be saved? No. Do you have to go to church to continue to be saved?
No.
Do you have to go to church to make it to the end? No. But why do you go? Because it's for our benefit.
Yeah.
It helps us. It's a part of our salvation.
Yes, sir.
God saved us so we could do this.
Exactly.
Because had he not saved us, we wouldn't be doing this.
Exactly.
And that's what makes me afraid for some folks who don't want to do this.
Yeah.
Huh? Now think about this. Did not God give us specific instruction that we ought to sing?
Mm-hmm.
Has he?
Yeah.
In two epistles.
Yeah.
Paul mentions it twice. And he not only tells us that we are to sing, but he tells us the mode we're to sing.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't he? with melody in your hearts.
Yeah.
With grace in your hearts, doesn't it? Don't just sing songs for singing's sake. We don't sing just to fill up time.
Exactly.
We don't sing to entertain. We sing to try to honor our Lord and His gospel. And we're told what to sing.
Yeah.
Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Yeah.
Right?
That's it.
Now, would anybody say, well, that, as long as I'm saved, it don't matter. Doesn't matter. Is not salvation the primary thing? Yeah. But if God's actually saved you, wouldn't you be glad to be able to sing His praises? Peter says, we've been called out of darkness to show forth His praises, His marvelous light. Here's another one. Well, as long as I got salvation, all that other stuff really don't matter. It matters if God says it's to be done.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
It matters if God says, I will do this. It don't matter if that's your actual salvation or not. If God says, I'll do this, or you ought to do this, this ought to be. I see I said that, didn't I? If God says do this, we ought to do what? This.
Exactly.
Didn't the Apostle Paul tell fathers that we're to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Isn't that what he said? Yeah. Did he promise us anything if we do? We'll find it. Look at it. Did he promise us anything if we do? No. No. Go back here and read it. That's what I want us to read, what God says.
Yeah.
Now, I know you can run to Proverbs, bring up a child in the ways you go when he's old and not depart. That's what some of you are thinking of. That's not what Paul said, is it? And let me ask you, how many of you all, has that worked for dogmatically?
Yeah.
You brought your child up in the way it should go.
Right.
Two problems. One, we didn't.
Yeah.
Amen.
One, we didn't. That's when I read that, I don't say, when I read that before, I thought, boy, I got to bring up my child in the way it should go. I didn't even know what the way it should go was.
Exactly.
I didn't know what my own way was, let alone theirs.
Exactly.
That showed me how faulty I am.
Yeah.
Now look at what Paul says, Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right.
Yeah.
Now that ought to be good enough.
Yep.
But he says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, there are some commandments that have no promises with them.
Yeah.
We're just told, do that. Right?
Oh, yeah.
But, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. For if you do, God shall certainly save them. Is that what it says? Is there any promise given? Anything that we can expect? Anything that we would have the right to demand by God's promise? The Lord, I brought my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now you do this. But you know what? I think all of us, because of our self-centered works religion, think, well, if I've done that, God ought to do this. Does he say I'll do anything? No, he says you do. And that's just do it. Why? Because it's right.
Right. Exactly.
Now you can bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They may be the biggest reprobates that ever walked. And you may not even know the Lord, have known the Lord when you had children, and God saved both of you. Or maybe save them and let you go.
That's right.
And a child doesn't have to be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord to be saved. If they had to be, we'd all went to hell.
Exactly.
Because I don't know that any of us have done that the way it ought to be done.
Exactly.
Has there? Now maybe you think you have, but I feel for your kids if you think you have. It ain't no wonder they're in the state they are. They're probably in religion and self-righteous as you are.
Yep.
That was mean to say, but it's still the truth, ain't it?
That's right.
Because in fact, no, when I read that as a father, I know there's times that I provoke my children to wrath.
Yeah.
When I shouldn't have.
You're right.
I'm not saying that boastingly. I say that with tears in my soul.
Mm-hmm.
And I tried to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but I didn't do very well at it. And can I say, well, but look at where they're at now. That's the proof. No, the proof is me, not them. Because you can bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they may still reject everything God's ever said.
You're right.
Because children are not saved by being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're saved by the Spirit of grace being poured out upon them, whereby they then cry out unto God for mercy for their wretched soul. Just like I had to do. Well, I did the best I could. God doesn't say do the best you can.
Yeah.
Did he?
Nope.
Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? Because it's right.
Amen.
It honors God. It honors Christ. Do it even if they go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Abraham knew Ishmael was not a part of the promise. That'd be hard to live with, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because we can all still wish for things.
Yeah.
Can't we? That may or may not happen. We can pray for things that may or may not happen. But let me tell you, was there any chance that Isaac wouldn't be a part of the promise of God and the purpose of God? So I hope you understand what I'm saying here. That there are things connected. It is bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not how we're saved. It's not how we're keep saved. But is it not still a part of our salvation? Part of what it is to be saved, right? Sure it is. So you see what I'm saying? The Scripture gives us many things that are not how we're saved, or how we're preserved, or how we finally make it, but they're still a part of our salvation. And these are physical things.
Yeah.
Right? To bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is a physical, literal doing.
Yeah.
Isn't it? That's not a doctrinal thing.
No.
Per se. Granted, they're to be brought up in the proper doctrine. That's a part of it. But they're to be brought up in the fear of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Being taught who He is. Now, other passages still. There are some passages which may give us an overall structure of how we're saved. And I'm not going to turn to it, but I think this is probably very familiar with everyone here. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30.
Mm-hmm.
Whom He did foreknow? Whom He also called, right? And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, what if I say, as long as I get the glorification, I don't care if I have the calling. Well, I believe you're foreknown after you're justified. Do you have the right to switch that around? Some people do.
Oh, yeah.
Now, don't they?
Yeah.
They do. Some people will switch around all that they put. As long as you got them all, Joe, it don't matter what order they're in, right? Now, I'm saying this for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
Does the order matter?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, it matters. Yeah, it matters. You don't have to have the order right for God to save you, because we never had the order right to start with.
Exactly.
Our minds were mixed up. Most of those things we denied.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Some of us may have had the right order, but we still didn't believe them. We didn't bow down before. Some of us mixed them all up. Some of us denied them altogether. But God still saved us. But once He does, then the order starts to be bowed to. I said starts to be bowed to, doesn't
That's it?
Because God has order.
Amen.
Doesn't He?
Yes, sir.
God has order. Now, I'm going to ask you this question again. I asked it to you last Sunday. Is Israel's present national status? They're a nation, right? Isn't it odd? I'll just throw this in for extra. Isn't it odd how they're now called Israelis? They're not called Israelites.
Yeah.
And you know one of the reasons I know why? I believe why, rather I should say. My opinion, you can disagree with me. You'd be wrong if you do, but you can disagree with me. One of my opinion is the reason they don't call the world even in general. Nobody calls them Israelites. Because if you confess that they're a ite, you've got to confess there are other ites.
That's right.
Like the Amorites and the Girgasites and the Hivites. Isn't it? But see, if they're Israelis, then we're Americanese or whatever it is. We're not all, nobody's ites anymore, are they? And as Earl used to often say, and I still, the Amalekites. Right? He loved to use it, the Amalekites. That's a good one. I just like, for some reason, that one fits better than anything else. I don't know why, but it just seems to me. The Amalekites. No, here it is. Is Israel's present national status the fulfillment of the purposed promise for Israel? In 1949, did God fulfill the promise of the regathering of Israel back into the land and become a nation again? Most premillennialists will say yes. And I'm here to tell you, according to God's own word, they are wrong. Now, is it already 10 minutes after? I got to give you this because I don't want to leave you just hanging right there. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Remember, we were there before, but we still have the table. Now, I want you to look at this, and you think about this. Remember, God's word, God doesn't just... Now, yes, there are past different aspects here in this passage, here in that passage, and they all must be put together. But when God gives you anything in any particular passage, God will give you His order. He don't just jumble it up and then let us figure out what it is. You understand what I'm saying? Now look at Deuteronomy 30. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing. Now they experienced some of that, even at the first. And the curse, right? They experienced even that, even at the first. When Joshua went into the land, did they not experience some of this? Is that what he's talking about? Well, look. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Right? So this lets us know he's at least talking about up until Babylon, right? Mm-hmm. Look. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That then. Mm-hmm. Do you see that? Look at that next two words, that then. So which must come first?
Yeah.
They're turning to God first.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. If you will call to mind among, while you're in the other nations,
yeah.
Is that what it says? Or am I giving you my opinion? Verse 1, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice. You and your children, what is going to happen first?
Yeah.
This first, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity.
Yeah.
And have compassion upon thee. And will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. I'm here to tell you, their conversion must come first.
Amen.
Because that's what comes first with all of God's people before you experience any of the other blessings. The conversion comes first.
Amen.
Israel being in the land today is not the fulfillment of Israel being regathered and becoming a nation. They are a nation, but it's not the fulfillment of it.
Exactly.
It's kind of like saying God's going to give you heaven before he converts you.
Yeah.
Now, there are some people, I guess, that believe that.
Oh, yeah.
You can go through this whole life and not be converted, but as long as you're one of the elect, you're going to wind up in heaven. Then your mind will be changed. Now here's the question. How does somebody's mind ever change?
Yeah.
How does it ever change? How does somebody ever call to mind? How does somebody ever return to the Lord their God? How does someone ever obey His voice? Now look at what it says. Now go on down. We'll have to look at this later in more detail. Look at it in verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart.
Amen.
And the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live.
Amen.
See, I'm saying that even then, salvation for them people back then, and salvation for us now, and salvation for anybody in the future, will always be the exact same way. God must regenerate you first.
Amen.
Before you're going to experience anything else. God hadn't left His gospel. God hadn't changed His ways.
No.
Has He?
No,
what does He say right there? Yeah, your mind's going to be changed. You're going to turn to the Lord. You're going to obey His voice. You're going to love Him.
Yeah.
But only after He circumcises your heart.
Amen.
And then Israel, we're going to what? Then they are going to what? You see, there are still, Israel is a nation, but there are still many of them scattered out yonder that are the elect of God. That one day, God having circumcised their heart, He will draw them all back into that land and they will inhabit it. Because that's what God says right here. And you know what? That's not the only witness. That's not the only path. We'll look at more later. Where this very truth, the same thing, that regeneration comes before everything else.
Yes, sir.
But when it does, everything else must fall in line. Because the regeneration took place.
Amen.
It's right there. It's in the book. Father, so much here. So much truth and so much depth. Things beyond our human comprehension. And not because of some mental lack, Lord, but because of our inward rebellion, our inward opinions, our inward desires, no matter what they may be. Lord, bow us down to thy truth in Christ. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Paul, David, would you come and do this, please?